Thank you so much for joining us online today at Christ Covenant Church. We hope you sense God's presence and are encouraged by the message. Now, here's Pastor Ryan Weems.
Well, hola, mi amigos. So good to see you here in the room and also those that are watching online as well. As you heard earlier from Argos and also saw in that video a second ago, we're in a summer series called Legends of the Faith. And what we're doing is we're looking at some of the epic characters and stories in the Word of God, and we're learning from them. In fact, we think it's fun for the whole family because we know we got kids in the room, kids watching in other rooms and homes. And so we're going to learn together from God's Word. And really, we're imagining, like, what would it look like if some of the heroes of the faith, the legends of the faith, could step out of heaven for a moment and run one lap with us in this race called life? Like, what would they share with us? How would they encourage us? How would they challenge us? And our theme verse is Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, men and women of the faith that have since passed, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run." Somebody shout run. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And in part three, that's today, if you have a copy of God's Word with you or you use the Bible app, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, we're going to read verses 5 through 10, and then we're also going to finish off the story in verse 13. Matthew chapter 8, starting in verse 5. And if you're taking notes, today, this is my title, we're going to learn from the man, the hero himself, the centurion. The centurions, if you're taking notes, write that down. And for the note takers, I'm going to give you a subtitle, all right? So get ready for this. You can write this down. We don't have a slide for it. But my subtitle today is How to Impress God. So the centurion, how to impress God. And the story that we're about to read here in Matthew chapter 8, you'll also find it in Luke chapter 7. Same story, different gospel account. Now, in Luke's account in chapter 7, you'll see a lot more detail than what we're going to read together. And that shouldn't be a shocker because Luke was a doctor. And we all hope that our doctors are about the details, right? That they wouldn't miss anything. So Luke was that way. But here in Matthew chapter 8, we see a condensed, shorter version. And I believe God's got something special for you. So Matthew chapter 8, starting in verse 5, I'm going to read out the NIV. Here's what it says to us. When Jesus had entered Capernaum. Now, last service, I know you weren't here, but last service, I had my Southern come out and I called it Capernaum, okay? But it's Capernaum, all right? A centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, that's important. This is how he addresses Jesus. If you could circle that, highlight that, write it down, and take note of it. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed. He's suffering terribly. Jesus said to him, shall I come and heal him? The centurion replied, Lord, that's the second time, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word. Isn't that awesome? Just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and guess what? They do that. When Jesus heard this, he was, can you take note of what I'm about to shout? Amazed. Circle that. Highlight that. That's a big deal. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him. He doesn't even talk to the guy. He turns to everybody else for a second. Truly, I tell you, I have not found anyone. Can you shout anyone? I have not found anyone in Israel, that's God's city, with such great faith. Skip down to verse 13. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go, let it be done just as you believed it would. And his servant was healed at that moment. That's some good stuff right there, y'all. Now, before we dig into it, let's pray together and get our hearts ready before the Lord. Lord, we love you so much. And I thank you for what you did last service, and I'm believing for something special here in this service as well. And so I pray for everybody underneath the sound of my voice that we would lean in, that we would take notes, that we would open up our heart to receive from you, Holy Spirit. I believe you have a word for every single one of us in this season at this time. And so may you take away all the distractions. In fact, can we take part in that right now, Lord? Give us wisdom. And maybe we got to turn off some things or silence some things. And maybe even our posture needs to change. Whatever we got to do to get rid of the distractions so our hearts, our souls would be good soil for you to cast out your seed upon, and that there would be growth that takes place and that it would bear much fruit. That's our heart today, God. So speak to us so clearly. And like we pray every single week, Lord, Holy Spirit, speak exactly what you want to say. Things that are planned and even things that are not planned. You know what we need. You see where we are, and you have exactly what we need for where we are. So may you speak and may you do a great work, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if you can tell, but I'm excited for all of them. I'm excited for the message here today. An incredible story. So much to process. Here's what you need to know before what we just read. Jesus has just preached, right before this, he has just preached the best sermon to ever be preached in the history of the world. I'm talking about the Sermon on the Mount. Now, I believe I got a good one for you, but don't even come close to what Jesus just preached before this. And soon, here comes this centurion. Now, centurion was a Roman army officer. Would you write that down? That's important. A Roman army officer who led 100 soldiers. That's why his name sounds like century. He led 100 soldiers, and he was a man's man, y'all. Like he was no wimp. He was a tough guy. Think of him almost like a mixture of Russell Crowe from Gladiator, and then you throw in a little bit of Mark Wahlberg from Lone Survivor, and then just for fun, you throw in some Rocky Balboa too, like all mixed together. That's this guy, a man's man. In fact, I got to tell you something. I love all 25 Rocky movies, y'all. I love them all, like even the last couple, and we all watch them for one reason, that workout montage that gets us pumped up where we can run through a wall, right? Like even the ladies in the room, it pumps you up. Like, we love those movies. And I think back to the first movie, and you got Rocky's trainer, Mick, right? Not Mickey, but Mick. And Mick's there, and he's spitting way worse than I ever spit. I don't know how he would have got around during coronavirus, y'all. But, like, he's talking. He's pumping up Rocky. And what's he say? He says, "You're going to eat lightning." And you can finish the statement on your own if you know the movie. But like, this is the centurion. He's a man's man, y'all. Like, he was a man of war. He knew how to lead 100 soldiers. And even though this guy is an unlikely legend of the faith on the surface, I believe we can learn a lot from him. In fact, I think he would tell you and me a couple things today. And so if you're taking notes, get ready to write this down. Number one, I believe he would say this to you. I have it on good authority that God has the final word. I think he'd start there. I have it on good authority that God has the final word. Friend, let me remind you of something, because we got some craziness going on in our world. Let me remind you of a couple of things. God has the final say in life and death. Like, we do what we can do in the natural. We walk in wisdom, but God's got the final say. God's got the final say when it comes to healing. God has the final say when it comes to all matters of authority and power. And remember, the centurion army man, he understood authority. If he said jump, his soldiers shouted back with a smile on their face, "How high?" If he said drop and give me 20, soldier, they said, "Yes, sir." And they gave him 25 with a smile on their face. Like, he understood that when I say something as a commanding officer, they're going to fall in line and they're going to be happy about it. He understood authority. He understood respect. He understood, check this out, giving orders and his word carrying heavy weight. And this perfectly translated to how he saw God. Perfectly. How did he approach Jesus? Lord. Not just once, twice. Lord, Lord. And this shows us, at the very least, his respect for Jesus, but at the very most possible faith. A believer, a follower of Jesus. He calls him Lord. He viewed Jesus in his proper authority. I'll say it to you this way. He knew how to follow the chain of command. And I wonder, do we? You see, wherever you're at in life, whatever season, how much money, don't have money, wherever you're at, Jesus is your commander in chief. He is. He's overall. He's over presidents. He's over kings. He's the King of Kings. He's the President of Presidents, y'all. He is our commander in chief. He's the head of everyone. And it's really important not only that we understand God's authority, but that we live and operate under God's authority. And this is one of the reasons that this man is considered a hero of the faith. Because even though he had authority, and even though he had pull, he had 100 guys that would literally die if he said, "I need you to die for this cause." Even though he had all of that, he respected God so much that he humbled himself before God. Remember, he called him Lord, not once, but twice. And the truth is, this is where we start. We should all honor God, not just with lip service, friend, with your life. We should honor God. We should respect his authority. We should humble ourselves before God in all matters and at all times. And so the practical takeaway for all of us at the beginning of this message is that we would approach God with humility and we would rest under his authority. In fact, Dante, I think you're going to get a prop for me here if you want to grab that for me, my friend. I've got here a simple umbrella. You are awesome. Thank you so much. And I want to illustrate this. It's real simple, but I want to illustrate this for you. We all are called to live in, I feel like I'm singing in the rain, y'all. Just anyways. But we all should live and operate in such a posture where we are constantly resting under God's authority. And when you rest under God's authority, two things happen. Would you write these down? Not a slide for it. Safety and strength. Safety and strength. When you operate under God's authority, you will find safety and strength. Think about the rain. If it hadn't started raining yet, maybe it was before. I've been here for a little while now. It's going to rain later. And any time that you step out from underneath covering, you lose strength and you lose protection. And so sometimes as Christians, we profess that God is our father, our authority, but how we live our life is we step out from underneath his authority and we wonder why we're getting wet. We wonder why we're no longer protected. We wonder why this is happening or that should happen, didn't happen. And maybe, just maybe, it's because we're not honoring the protection that God has given us. Did you know that it's not just God as the ultimate authority, but God has placed other authorities over your life and over my life? And some of them we may not like, but it's just reality. And so the president, the government, police officers, like these are authorities God has placed over us. And our job is not to agree or disagree with everything, but to, and you're not going to like this word, I know, but to submit underneath the authority. In fact, I could name you several verses and chapters, Old Testament and New Testament, that talk about this. I wonder, could you show me one where God says it's okay to come against your authority, to step out from underneath? Now, you do have a back out clause, I understand. If your authority ever asks you to do something unethical or sinful, of course. You circumvent them and you go to God, of course. But how many of y'all know that's not usually the case? We usually step out from underneath the authority because we disagree. We usually step out from, I got something rattling here. I don't know what's going on. I don't know if you can see that or not, but it's messing with me. But you can step out from underneath the authority and then you're on your own. In fact, would you write this down? You don't know if you're submitted to authority until you disagree. Like, that's just the truth. Yeah, I'm submitted to my boss. When your boss asks you to do something you want to, again, if as long as it's not unethical, not sinful, when they have a different way of doing things, do you grumble, do you complain, or do you submit with a smile on your face? And if you don't submit with a smile on your face, you're not truly submitted. And so you've got to learn how to submit to authority. And here's what's interesting. We tell our kids and our grandkids to submit to authority, even when they disagree. But are we practicing what we preach? Like, we'll get on to a kid if a kid goes against their mom and dad, even if the mom and dad have a difference of opinion. We tell our kids to honor their teachers and, again, the army, the military, the police, coaches. But are we honoring the authorities. You really don't know if you're properly submitted underneath the authority unless or until you disagree. And honestly, I'm giving earthly examples, but it's like this with God. How many of y'all know, like a lot of times we think God should have done something differently? We know he doesn't sin. We're not going there. If you're going there, just like, you're not hanging with us, okay? Like, catch up. Like, we're not talking about that. We know God is always good. He doesn't make any mistakes. But how many of y'all know, oftentimes we like to give God, and I'll speak for myself, I like to give God, like, ways he could have done something differently, you know? Like we want to be blessed by God. God, give me a tenfold raise at my job. And God's like, no, just start being faithful with where you are right now. Like, no, I don't really like that way, God. Can we go the other way? Where you bless me first, and then I'll be faithful. And God's like, no, no, no. And so even with God, oftentimes we'll profess that we're submitted, but whenever we disagree with his ways, his plans, we step out from underneath. In fact, can I give you a question to ask yourself today? I hope you'll write this down. Even if you refuse to take notes the whole service, would you write down this question to ask yourself, just one thing for me? This is a question you should ask yourself. Is there anyone in my life that can tell me no and I would listen? That's how you know if you've submitted to authority. And here's what I know, that the older we get in life, the shorter that list gets oftentimes. Ask my kids who they cannot say no to, and you better believe at the top of the list is mom and dad, right? Like, even if they see it differently, they could give me a million reasons why. If I say it, it's drop and give me 20. Yes, sir. Smile on their face. Drop and give me 25, you know? Like, they're submitted. But the older we get, the wealthier we get, the more we climb the corporate ladder, maybe we're on the other side of retirement, I've found in life that the smaller that list gets. And so I just wonder, do you have one person that can tell you no? And if you do not, like, hear me loud and clear, if you do not have one person that can tell you no, you are at the edge of danger. There's no accountability. Like, there's no safety. There's no protection. You have literally stepped out from underneath God's ultimate authority and also the spiritual covering that he places over our lives. So can a boss tell you no? Can a pastor tell you no? A small group leader tell you no? A spiritual father, a spiritual mother, somebody who's been there, done that, they're on fire for God. Can anyone, just give me one, can one person tell you no, even if you disagree? And if the answer is, Pastor, I don't have anybody, and I think that's probably the answer for several, if that's the answer, then you got to make some course corrections. You got to find yourself as somebody that can hold you accountable, that even if they disagree, you will not quiet them, but you'll invite them in, that you'll understand the authority that God wants to place and has placed over your life. In fact, I've taught you this before. We did a message on this several months ago, kind of when this whole thing began, especially here in the South. And I've told you this, and I want to say it again. God will never set you over something until you learn to serve under something. And we all want to be over someone or over something, but God's like, have you learned how to be under what you're currently supposed to be under? And so because the centurion believed in the chain of command, he believed that if God said it, it would happen. Ask anybody in the military and how you're supposed to respect your commanding officer. When they say something, you believe it's going to happen. I just love this. The man said to Jesus, just say the word. Like, just say the word and I believe it will happen. He's like, Jesus, just give me a couple syllables and I believe that it will happen. I believe my servant's health will come into alignment with your word. Creation has no choice but to submit to the creator. He understood authority. He's like, you don't even have to come to my house, Jesus. Just say it and it will happen. I don't know about y'all, but that is good and that is encouraging. Let's keep going. There's something else that's so powerful from this story. I believe the centurion would remind us all today. Number two, if you're taking notes, write this down. Number two, the heart of the matter is most vital to God. The heart of the matter is most vital to God. Here's what I mean by that. There's some important subtext going on in this story that would have been very obvious to the original audience that Matthew is writing his gospel account to. There's four gospels. Matthew's gospel account is targeted towards Jewish people. If you're taking notes, you should write that down. That's important. So that's who he's writing to. And so there's no explanation needed for Matthew to describe what I'm about to describe to you. It was very obvious back then, but not so obvious to us. Here's what I'm saying. This centurion is a Gentile. Again, you should write that down. Matthew's writing to a Jewish audience. This is taking place in and around Israel. And this centurion is a Gentile. What's that mean? He's not Jewish. He's not Jewish. This is so important. Here's why. In general, Jewish people despised Gentiles in biblical times. So you're starting to put some of this together. They despised them. They did not like them. In many cases, they hated Gentiles. But not only that, here's some more important context, some subtext. If a Jew was to even enter the house of a non-Jew, a Gentile, just to go inside their house, they would instantly become ceremonially unclean. Just to come into their house. And in order to get clean again, according to the custom, according to the law back then, they'd have to go through a whole ritual, all these different customs, just to get back to normal Jewish life. And so you got to catch this. So for Jesus to even say, "Shall I come to your house and heal him," is such a countercultural statement. Jesus is saying, I don't care about all the different customs and laws. If you need help, I'm going to help you. I don't care about all that other stuff. And y'all, this is huge. You got to understand that Jesus was constantly uplifting the heads of those that were cast down. Constantly. Not just here in one specific instance, but throughout his time of ministry here on this earth. For example, Jesus was a champion for women and children. Like way before it was cool, you know, to be on all these different things nowadays where people are just saying stuff, but their heart's not in it because they know that it's going to give them political points. Jesus wasn't about politics, y'all. Like he was all about the person. And women and children, literally in Bible times, in the culture, in the context of this passage, they were second class, oftentimes even third class citizens. And Jesus used Gentiles, like in this story, to be heroes of the faith. Jesus used children and women, and he uplifted them. I'm telling you, some of the first people to see Jesus resurrected were women. Like Jesus was all about bringing the kids to me. Do you see what I'm saying here? Jesus was focused on the heart of the matter. Not about what people saw on the outside. Jesus came against the racism and the bigotry of the day. Jesus came against the prejudice of the day. I don't care if it's cool or if it's celebrated by anyone else. I'm going to uplift the heads of those that have been cast down because I'm for people. Jesus focused on the heart. So I've said it a whole bunch since day one. I'm going to say it again. As people of God, talking to the Christians in the room and watching from another room, we should always come against racism in Jesus' name. Always. It's not even a question. It's not even a question. Like Jesus is about all people. And if we're about Jesus, we should be about all people. That'd be a good place to shout amen. Like this is where we must be. Jesus didn't care what the culture said. He focused on the inside of a person, not the outside. True beauty comes from within. Jesus looks at the hearts. And he saw, when he looked at the centurion, even though he's a Gentile, Jesus saw a humble man. Jesus saw a man with great faith. And so the life lesson should be obvious. We should focus on what's inside. But oftentimes we focus on what's outside. Let's just be honest. Like spend some time on the outside stuff, friend, but don't forget to invite God to work on the inside more. Like did you know that one day you're going to have a new body? I don't know about y'all, but mine's going to look like Arnold Schwarzenegger up in heaven, y'all. Just somebody's like, I didn't even know you could have, I'm just a joke, okay? Like two people got it. It was so worth it for me. But anyways, sometimes as a pastor, you tell jokes for you, and that's cool. But like, you're going to have a new body. That part's true. But so often, we spend so much time on our physical body, and we forfeit the soul. Like you are a soul in a body, not the opposite way. And so often we focus on the outside, you know, like, and don't get me wrong. I'm not saying don't do stuff on the outside, like get your hair cut, like put on makeup. That's fine. Get your mani-pedi. Like don't feel guilty about it. Okay. Like that's okay. But invest even more on what's inside. Like I know firsthand, like mani and pedis, like they're expensive. Are you investing that much in your spiritual walk? Let me pick on the guys for a second. Guys spend money on their cars, their hobbies, and electronics. We love gadgets. Are you spending as much money investing on your soul as you are on the outside stuff? And so we got to get our priorities right. And really this passage, can I tell you, it's about two things, and I had 2 points. This passage is all about authority and faith. Authority and faith. If you miss those two things, I believe you miss the meaning, that the reason why this was in the Bible. Authority and faith. And so God looks on the inside. He sees the heart. He sees the faith. And back to our story. This is so cool. The Bible tells us, we read it, that Jesus' response to this guy is astonishment. What does the Bible say in the NIV? Amazed. Okay, so I want you to get ready. Take some more notes here. In both Matthew and Luke, where this story is, in both Matthew and Luke, they use the same Greek word to describe how Jesus felt. And when it's transliterated, so from Greek to English, it's thaumazo. You'll see it on the screen if you're in the room. But write that down. This is the Greek word here, original language. Jesus was thaumazo. And here's the best translation. Jesus marveled. Jesus, the Son of God, looked at a mere man, a non-Jew, and yet he marveled. He was amazed and astonished. And I know you're taking notes, and I'm so grateful that you are, because this will help you even years down the road. But I still don't think you've caught the depth of this. Jesus looked at this man's faith, and literally his jaw dropped. Jesus, y'all, like, please pick up what I'm laying down here. He's like, oh my me, you know? Like for real, that's all up in this word. Thaumazo. Jesus, God himself, was amazed at a man. That's a big deal. In fact, there's only one other place in God's word where it describes and uses this same kind of word in Jesus' response to somebody else. Only one other place. Don't turn there, but you can write down the reference. It's Mark chapter 6, verse 6. Only one other place. In Matthew and Luke, in this story, Jesus marveled because of the great faith. But in Mark chapter 6, verse 6, Jesus marveled because of the lack of faith. Same word. Same response. So I wonder, when Jesus looks down on you, is he marveled because of your faith or your lack of faith? Been living for Jesus for 20 years. You should have more faith now than you did from day one. Either way, Jesus marvels, but is he marveling because you have great faith or a lack of faith? And here's what's interesting about Mark 6, verse 6, or chapter 6, verse 6, is that the group of people that passage is talking about were people from Jesus' hometown. Like people that knew him better than most. And here's what the Bible says, you can research it later, that because of their lack of faith in his hometown, Jesus did not perform many miracles. So here's what this tells us. Looking at that context, looking at Matthew and of course Luke, here's what it tells us. Faith is key. In fact, if you're taking notes, would you write it down this way? Faith is the password that unlocks God's power. Faith is the password that unlocks God's power. Now I don't know if you noticed this, but like fast forward to like our world, 2020, and this password thing, y'all, has gotten out of hand. Anybody agree with me? Like it's crazy. Like anybody remember the good old days where you could have one password for everything? Everything. And now, you know, that's considered dumb. Like, how could you do that? You know, they hack one thing. Like, I remember that time. Like, and it's just crazy because nowadays every password, it's got to have like 14 letters, 27 numbers, 3 hieroglyphics, and 1 uppercase letter. Can't forget that. You know, it's like crazy. My wife and I, literally, we waste so much time trying to remember old passwords. Anybody there with me, man? And like, you have a new email and you can't access that old email where you could read. I mean, it's bananas in pajamas, y'all. It's crazy. I got 3 young kids. That's as strong as our language gets at home, okay? Passwords are crazy, man. And here's what really just blows me away. And I know you'll relate to this. But now it's gotten so advanced that like your computer or like the software behind it like mocks you when your password's not good enough. Like, what does it say to you? That was weak. You see what I'm saying? Like, man, like now they get in on it too. And it's like, no, you need this. You need that. Oh, you can't use that password because that's from 6 months ago. And I'm like, I love that password from 6 months ago. You know, I want to use it again, but no, it's crazy. But thankfully, when it comes to God, it ain't that complicated. Faith unlocks God's power. So I wonder, do you have faith? Has the pandemic wore you down? Do you have faith? And taking this message full circle, my prayer for you, anybody watching online as well, my prayer, like I want this so badly. My prayer is that we'd have men and women in this house, not another in this house, that would rise up to have faith again. Oh, Pastor, it's not that bad. I've talked to many of you, many people in our community, in our church. There's more needs now than ever before. There's such a lack of faith. And let's stop blaming the world. Let's focus on us. Like we've got to have faith again. We got to believe again. I'll say it to you this way. Faith is essential. So Jesus is so moved by this man's faith. Jesus responds this way. We read it. Let it be done just as you believed. And I think the story even gets better. In fact, most people would close out the message there, but I think we'd miss something. As far as I can tell, and if you see differently, let me know after the service. But as far as I can tell in this passage, at this point in Jesus' ministry on this earth, he had never yet performed a miracle like this. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying long distance miracle. If you see differently, let me know. But as I look to the text and what's happened before here, I can't find a place. Usually Jesus was laying a hand on somebody. Y'all know some cases he spit in the mud and made like mud things and put on somebody's eye. A woman touched the hem of his garment. As far as I can see, this is the first long distance miracle. And I don't know about y'all, but that takes faith from the centurion up a whole nother level. That he would believe that Jesus can do a miracle even at a distance. Something he had never seen before. I gotta tell y'all, friend, Jesus has long range. Like he can call his shot and hit his shot. Dude Perfect ain't got nothing on Jesus. He can heal somebody at a distance. He can heal you online in another room. There is no distance when it comes to God's power. And we can clap now thinking about what we've seen throughout the whole Bible and even throughout history. But as far as we know, this man had never seen anything like this before. Yet he's declared out loud with his mouth, Jesus, if you just say the word, I believe it. And Jesus looked at him and said, let it be, way before the Beatles said that. Let it be done as you said you wanted. And I believe that if we had faith like this, God would do miracles again. God hasn't closed up shop. He's got power and authority, but he's looking for a man, he's looking for a woman to believe again. That if he says it, I believe it. That even at a distance, no physical presence required. And so when God looks at you, does he see a man or a woman of faith? And does he marvel? Or does he marvel for another reason, because you should have so much more? I love how Billy Graham used to say it. He said this: God will not reward fruitfulness, but he will reward faithfulness. When you and I stand before God, and by the way, everybody will, even if you're following another religion and haven't submitted your life to God, all of us will stand before God one day. And when we stand before God one day, God's not going to look at you and say, you know what, you have so much fruit that followed your ministry. God's going to look at you and say, were you faithful with what I gave you? Were you faithful with the talents I gave you? Were you faithful with the family that I gave you? Were you faithful with the job that I gave? Were you faithful with the money that I gave you? God will not reward fruitfulness. He will reward faithfulness. And we get so caught up on the outside, the fruit, when God's looking at the heart of the matter and he's looking at your faith. What does it say in another place in God's word? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Like, isn't that the definition of a Christian, little Christian Christ follower, that we would have a heart to please God? Like, not please ourselves, but please God. And God says himself, like, without faith, you're going to have a hard time. I think about standing before the Lord, and I know what I want him to say to me. Not, well done, my good and fruitful servant, but well done, my good and faithful servant. And I believe you want him to say that over your life too. But sometimes we get stuff twisted. But God will not reward fruitfulness. He will reward faithfulness. And so again, this passage is all about authority and faith. Authority and faith. Jesus, help us to honor you, our authority, and honor other authorities around us, and help us to be men and women of faith again. Faith is essential. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, I pray you speak to every heart as we finish out this service. May we not miss, there's so much in this passage, of course, but may we not miss the main elements. I pray, God, that we would step back under your authority, to honor you, to humble ourselves, to believe that you are faithful, that you are trustworthy, to believe again that if you say something, Jesus, you're going to back it up. But not just you, Lord, I pray the spiritual covering you placed over us. If we don't have anybody in our life, this is a practical application. If we don't have anybody in our life, a spiritual authority that can say no and disagree and will invite them in and let them speak. If we don't have anybody, I pray, God, that we would find somebody. A pastor, I know I'd be honored for that. Another pastor, a spiritual father, a spiritual mother, a small group leader. Just somebody that walks with you. We all need someone that can hold us accountable. And I pray, God, also, no matter what happens in November, whether it's a Republican president, a Democrat president, God, I pray that all of us would learn again how to properly submit underneath authority. To honor and to pray. I pray, God, that faith would rise up again on the inside of us. God, it's my heart. You know my heart. You know our hearts. I desperately want this church to rise up with faith again. That even during a pandemic, even when our world has literally flipped upside down, you still move in power. You still have authority. That even at a distance, you can perform miracles. That even at a distance, you can heal blind eyes. That even at a distance, you can do what no doctor or surgeon can do. That even at a distance, you can break off shackles and we can find freedom in you. That even at a distance, you can restore hope. That even at a distance, signs and wonders shall follow those that believe. God, take us back. Take us back to have faith again. No more excuses about our past. This centurion had many excuses he could have used, but he didn't. And you marveled at his faith. Help us to have faith again. God, I want it so badly, and I know you want it so badly for your church, your bride. Yes, let's walk in wisdom, but let's also walk in faith. Holy Spirit empowered, believing that you are who you say you are and you can still do what you've said you can do. With every eye closed in this room, if you're watching online or listening to the podcast later on, close your eyes if you're able to as well. Maybe you're listening to this and you're far from the Lord. This is where you really start. Maybe at one time you confessed your faith in Jesus, but you've been living a life completely against that, almost forsaken it. And you want to make a fresh commitment. God's speaking to you right now as well, but wherever you're at, if you're not where you need to be with Jesus, do not miss your opportunity. I got to tell you, even if you're listening to this or watching this months after the first recording, God is in this. You're not listening or watching by accident. This is your moment. This is your opportunity to surrender your life to Jesus, to put your faith in him, not just with what happens on earth, but even more than that, your eternity in his hands. So if that's you in this room or online, I want to lead you in a prayer before we dismiss you. But before I do, I want to see any hands that would be honest with the Lord. Say, you know what, that's me. I'm going to say this prayer. I'm going to give my life to the Lord. I want you to respond online, even though I can't see your hand. But if that's you, you want to give your life to Jesus. First time in a long time. Would you raise your hand so I could see it? No one looking but me. God, you're so good. Respond online as well. God, you're so good. I want everybody to say this prayer with me out loud. Say this, Jesus. Come on, let's say that again. Jesus, thank you for your power and your authority over my life. Jesus, I submit. I give you my past, my present, and my future. Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross, that you rose from the dead, and I ask you to forgive me of all my sin. Wash me, clean me up, make me new. Jesus, I give you my life, every part of me. I call you Lord and Savior. Thank you for saving my soul. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening today. If you made a decision for Jesus Christ or if your life has been impacted in any way, please send us an email at info@christcove.net. We would love to hear your story. And for those that committed your life to Christ, we want to help you on your new journey by sending our free Start Bible Kit in the mail. If you'd like to partner with us financially, simply click on the Give tab at christcove.net. There it will take you to a safe and secure page where you can set up a one-time or recurring gift to help us accomplish our vision, heaven full and hell empty. And as always, you can find out more about Christ Covenant on our website or on Facebook or Instagram at Christ Cove Houston.